before we get going. Number one, after this, we're having lunch downstairs, and all are welcome to stay. And if there's too many, we'll just throw another potato in the pot or split the one that we have, one of the two, so we'll decide on that. But you're all welcome to stay for lunch. A hearty welcome to everyone who has come who doesn't normally come to Woodside. Woodside's a unique place where we are overt in saying that we teach the Bible. That's it. We don't rely on other people's opinions. We teach the Bible based on what the Bible tells us. And we rely on the Spirit of God to take that teaching and apply it to our souls so that we can walk a Christian life that is going to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message this morning is a little different because it's going to be a little shorter, and you can say PTL to yourself if you want. But the point is that we're going to put a portion of this service to one side because we have a young man who wants to come out and publicly say, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, and I want the world to know. You know, there's very few places in the Bible that tell us to use our mouth. Very few. And, you know, the old adage that we have that I know my dad always used to say, and he says, always remember that what you do speaks so loud I can't even hear what you say. And so the actions that we have in life are very important as it relates to the Christian life. But we are told to use our mouth on a couple of occasions, but there's one of them in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. In fact, that's the chapter that we're going to have in Romans next week. But verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the basis of our salvation in Christ, is that we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary and die for us. That was his express purpose. He did a lot of good things. He did a lot of great miracles. We know all of that. But the focus of his presence here on earth was to go to the cross and take the punishment for our sins. And he did that. He didn't ask our permission. He did it because he loved you and I so much that he was willing to give his life a sacrifice. He was willing to give himself a sacrifice to be punished by God for our sins. And there's absolutely, when you take a look at what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary, his accomplishment was this. Based on his desire to do the will of his Father, he came to this earth. And we have that declared in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the next step is that whosoever, that means anybody on this planet, whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Now, there's a couple of things in here that we just don't understand. And one of them is, what's everlasting life? It's a life that God has given us that's a gift that is eternal, that is going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. And the message that we have in Romans is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God is offering us the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins through what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. And so he leaves us with that choice. Am I going to accept it or am I not? God's not going to push you into anything. But one thing is that if we want to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior by putting our faith and trust in him, and then confessing with our mouth that we know him, and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. You see, that's the thing. Do we really believe in our heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, a real man with a body just like ours, the only difference was that he didn't sin, and he died, and he went into the grave, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, those are facts. If that happened today, I believe we would read about that, where a person died, were in the grave for 3 days, but they came out. I believe that we would hear that in the news. But the fact of it is that it actually happened 2,000 years ago, and the Lord Jesus Christ is an actual man alive in heaven right now, and if we could see him, we could actually see the print of the nails in his hands and the mark of the spear in his side. And he's going to be like that for eternity. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get new bodies, thank the Lord. And we're going to get bodies like unto his glorious body, as it says in Philippians. And when we get to heaven, we're going to go through eternity. Those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we're going to go through eternity. We're going to be perfect in body. He's going to be the only one with any marks on him that remind us of the world. And so here we are this morning, and we have one, Nathan, who's accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He wants to declare that to the world in baptism. And so I want to talk a little bit about what is baptism, why do we do it? You know, we go through life and we talk about the different denominations and we define them as to whether they're dunkers, squirters, or sprinklers when it comes to baptism. The point is this, that God only gave one instruction. Jesus Christ only gave one instruction to his disciples, and I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 28 before that. Go to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. You know, they're the ones now. He's about to ascend back into heaven, and he's saying to them, now, you're the messengers here. I've done my job. I've gone to the cross. I have died. I've risen again. I've taken care of the question of sin here. And so I want you to be the messengers to tell the world that everyone can be saved. Everyone can have experience forgiveness of sins, regardless of who they are. That doesn't matter. God is offering that. In fact, it says in the epistles that it's the desire of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so here we have the instructions, and he says to his disciples here, and we're going to read it in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's quite a statement. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ authority over all things, not only in heaven, but on earth. And so that's a condition that exists to this day, where God has authority and God has control of everything that goes on in this world today, regardless of how we feel about it. We're staring at inflation in the eyes, and we're doing all these bad things that are going on, and we're questioning this, and we're saying, like, who really is in control? What's going on in Washington? What's going on around the world in the various capitals of the world? It doesn't matter. All we have to acknowledge is that God is in control because he has the authority in heaven and in earth. It may not go the way we like it, but we have to acknowledge that God has control and authority in heaven and on earth. But then he says here, it's been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, now, he's looking right at his disciples, and he says, now here's the instructions. Go therefore, I'm leaving, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's instructions, and he's given him the backing of it, and then he says, now I want you to go and teach. And so we've grabbed hold of that here at Woodside, and we teach. What is it that we teach? The Bible. We don't go to Google to find out why we do things. We don't go to Google to find out the spiritual depth of who we are in the eyes of God. We look at it through the Bible because that is the absolute truth that God has given. In fact, I've heard it said that the Bible is the full revealed mind of God to us that we can use in salvation and also to use in our walk as Christians in this world. And we're going to talk about that in a second, about our walk. What does that mean? Walk can be translated into other words. It can be translated into our reputation. It can be translated into our deportment, how we behave amongst others. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But before we get there, the instruction is go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When somebody gets baptized, the person doing the baptizing says, I baptize you, the name, whoever it may be. And he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? What it does is it actually acknowledges that the person wants to be associated with the Godhead, the Trinity, and the actual name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is actually placed upon that person publicly. So when that person walks away from the baptism, folks will know that person is a Christian. And so that's where our walk and our testimony come into play. It comes into play this way, that if we are walking in honor to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what we do should add up, and our behavior should be such that it doesn't bring dishonor to the Godhead, and it shouldn't bring a question mark to the people that watch us walking a Christian life, because question marks do come up. Why is it that they behave this way when Christians should behave that way? And so that's how important it is. When we walk, we're actually walking in an overt way that allows others to see that we are Christians with the name of God placed upon us through baptism. And so I would like to just spend a couple of minutes now, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. Just realize heat rises. Let's go to the book of Romans. This is the apostle's letter to the Romans, and he's talking to them about the basics of Christianity. And the previous chapter talks about how the righteousness and eternal life is ours through grace. And so when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's a miracle that happens. And we often kind of say, well, what kind of miracle are you talking about? Well, here is the miracle. We acknowledge that there's God the Father. We acknowledge that there's God the Son. And we acknowledge that there's God the Holy Spirit. Now, we do have a relationship with God the Father when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have access to talk to God the Father in prayer. In fact, it's been a habit of mine and a habit of others that when we start prayer, a lot of folks will acknowledge that they address God, our God in heaven. And that's proper and true. But I think it's also proper and true to address God as our Father. The Lord Jesus addressed his God as Father. In John 17, he said, Father. And I think it's good for us to acknowledge that because we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. And when the devil tries to put charges against us in heaven, against us so that we're charged for our sins, he's not able to charge us because we have the advocate representing us in heaven that says, Jesus Christ says, you're going to charge him? I've already paid for that at the cross. It's done. And so we do have that relationship. And so in Romans, we have that eternal life if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so then, now that we have that forgiveness, we come into chapter 6, and a question is asked. What's the question? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, what the Apostle Paul is asking in Romans, he says, now that you're forgiven and you know that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, does that give you the permission now to do whatever you want and sin whenever you want because your sins are forgiven and God is gracious? And the answer to that is in verse 2, certainly not. The reason why we try to walk as a Christian pleasing to God is that we don't want to do anything that would harm our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now just think about it this way. I've got a very close relationship, and let's put it this way, with my dear wife. We've got a very close relationship. And I wake up one morning and I insult her. And I say horrible things. Can't you fix this house up? I mean, what's wrong with you? These are hurtful statements that I would make. And what that does is it actually would harm the relationship between us. And so the question is asked, does she stop being my wife? No. But there's a rift in the relationship. And I believe that when it comes to our salvation, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we have a relationship that is closer than any relationship that anybody could have on earth. And so we are careful about how we behave so that we don't harm the relationship that we have with God. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, so does this give you permission to live in sin? And he says, certainly not. It does not give you the permission. And then he goes on to say this. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, you look at those verses, you say, whoa, what does that all mean? Well, let's break it down a little bit so that we can get an appreciation for what the apostle is telling us here as it relates to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about the miracle that takes place when we accept Christ, as I alluded to a minute ago. Here's the miracle. Anybody realizes that we need forgiveness of sins, and so we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. And we have the promise in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so, like we said earlier in Romans, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How does that eternal life take place? And what is the miracle that takes place? You see, what happens is when we accept Jesus as our Savior, his immediate response is to forgive us our sins, past, present, and future. And then the miracle is that he allows the Spirit of God to come and indwell our bodies. And this is something that I don't understand how it works, but I acknowledge what God says on the basis of the Bible, and accept the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so we have a declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that says, the Apostle Paul is talking to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he says, you know, you're believers. What? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And then in chapter 6 he says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost because you have been bought with a price? And what is the price that we have been bought with? We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We've been bought by the Lord giving his body as a sacrifice for us. And that's why we need salvation. It's so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and our eternal destiny set sure, so that we don't have to worry about not being with Christ. And so he goes on here and he says, now let's talk a little bit what baptism is and what baptism means. Matthew 28, it says to the disciples, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching the nations and making disciples of them. Disciples just means followers of Christ. That's the commandment. Now we're given the reason. And here's the reason. Water in the Bible signifies or is a picture of death. I was talking to the kids in the baptism class, and I said to one of them, how long can you hold your breath underwater? I'm looking at him right now. And he said, 3 minutes. 3 minutes. And you're amazing. You've got a set of lungs, man. I said, so if you can do 3 minutes, what would happen if you stayed under 15 minutes? Because I would die. And that's the point. That water is a picture of death. And that's why we have the phrases that come out every once in a while where Jesus Christ went into the waters of death. He was baptized too. You go to Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist went and said to him, no, I can't baptize you. And he says, no, you're going to baptize me. And so they went into the water, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. And as he was coming out of the water, the heavens opened, and the voice of God came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there we have God the Son and God the Father involved in his baptism. And then a miracle happens where we see the Spirit of God descend from heaven in the shape of a dove, and it lands on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ involved the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was his declaration to the world that I'm here publicly to do the will of my Father and go into the waters of death at the cross of Calvary and take the punishment for your sins and mine. That's the symbolism that we have in Matthew chapter 3. And so here we carry forward to Romans, where we have the commandment that says you should be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's the reason why. It's because when somebody goes into the water here and they're baptized with the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed upon them, then what happens is they are put under the water. And that's a picture of us taking sides with Christ in death, as it says here in Romans. It says in verse 3, do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized in Christ, were baptized into his death? So that's the going down into the water. We're baptized into the death of Christ. In other words, we're allowing our sins to be crucified to the cross through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Now, here's the point that I want to make very, very strongly, is that if you're never baptized, but you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven, because baptism does not save you. Baptism is just a sign and a signal and a declaration to the world that the person who is being baptized has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're not ashamed to say, hey world, I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm going to live for Christ. Because that's the next step that we have in Romans here. It says in verse 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. So we go into the water, and we signify the symbolism that all our sins and that old nature, that sinful nature, is buried with Christ. It's gone. And when we are raised again, it's the signal that we have new life. And so here's the instruction. It says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here's the instruction. If we're going to be baptized and we're going to declare to the world that we know Christ is our Savior, that's the beginning of a new era in your life. And what is that new era? What is that new thing that takes place? It's the fact that you as a Christian and me as a Christian who are baptized are responsible to live in such a way that people see the Christian life and not the old nature that gravitates towards sin and disgusting stuff. And so our prayer is that as Nathan goes into the waters of baptism and is baptized, declaring to the world, one thing that we do know, and we're going to read his testimony. And I asked him this, Nathan, I did ask you, didn't I? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? And what'd you say to me?
Yes.
Good, thank you. You see, this is rubber on the road stuff. He told me that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, what is happening is he's going into baptism, obeying the Lord Jesus' command to be baptized, and he says, I'm going to raise up after the fact, and my desire is I'm going to live for Christ so that others will be attracted to Christ. I'm going to do things in such a way that people will be attracted away from sin and towards Christ. And so my encouragement to each one of us is to recognize this one thing. Baptism does not bring salvation. It's faith in Christ that brings salvation. It's putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and telling him, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, as we have in 1 John chapter 1. We can have that salvation, but how much better is it that we live pleasing and honoring to God in our walk as a Christian in our life here? And so now we're going to spend the last few minutes, and we're going to have Nathan and Paul come up. Come on up here, Nathan. And Nathan's going to read his testimony. And then after you've read your testimony, they're going to go and change into their trunks, I guess. And we're going to sing a song while they do that. But before we do, I want to pray publicly for you. Is that okay? Good. Father, what an honor and privilege to be able to address you, God, as Father. We're here this morning on a very basic subject, but how profound. Nathan is about to take the step of going into the waters of baptism, declaring to the world that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that this declaration might have depth and value, that his desire will be from here on in to live in such a way that he brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he, Lord, be a spiritual leader and a testimony to his friends and his fellow students at Wilberforce. And Lord, we just thank you that Nathan has this desire. We thank you for Paul and Margaret. We just pray that you would guide and direct them. We just pray for Joshua too, that you would encourage him in the Lord. And so now we just commend Josh into your hands for your care, your guidance. And as he makes this declaration for you, Lord, we just pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored above all things. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Today is a very special day for me because it's the first time I'm giving my testimony, and because I'm getting baptized. I first trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was really little, around 5 years old. I did this in my room by confessing that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus to save me so that I could have eternal life in heaven. Even though I trusted Christ, I'm still human, so I still sin. But being God's child means I have someone to turn to when those mistakes happen, and His Holy Spirit is there to guide me and to keep me from making these mistakes. When I was about 7 years old, I wanted to make sure I really trusted Jesus because I was so young the first time. So I trusted Jesus all over again when I was 7. I felt relieved and no longer burdened. Each time you sin, that guilt or burden comes back, but Jesus is there to take that burden away when we come and ask Him for forgiveness and His help. One of my favorite verses is John 10, 28-29, where Jesus says He is the Good Shepherd. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no man shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is my favorite verse because it says that once we are God's, we are always God's. Baptism symbolizes dying to your old self and rising again with Christ. I want to take that step today. Many people in the Bible were able to say, "Here I am, Lord." For example, Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8 said, "Here I am, send me," as did Moses and Samuel in the Old Testament and Ananias in the New Testament. I'm trying to make it my goal to look for God's calling in my life. As I challenge myself to ask, will I be able to respond, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Thank you for letting me share my testimony with you this morning.
If you're prepared to the baptismal text, we turn to hymn number 571. Number 571. You may be seated and say, "Trust in all five verses of trust and obey." We'll listen to a few verses now until they get ready, and we'll just maybe keep this in here after the baby is baptized.
Nathan, I can remember early in your life, your mom and I reading and talking with you about stories in the Bible. You were always inquisitive, absorbing the stories, having a thirst to learn more. Your personal decision to ask the Lord to be your Savior early in your life was an answer to a prayer. I've actually grown into a Christian young man who loves the Lord and has a desire to do His will. You've engaged actively in Bible studies at school and even led a Bible study at home. You've been involved in door-to-door evangelism to share the gospel with others. Your Bible knowledge is evident, and it certainly has an impact on your life. I'm proud of you as you stand before me today with your desire to be baptized as a public confession of your faith. Our prayer, your mom's and my prayer for you, is that you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. That you continue to win souls for Christ. And that as you state in your testimony, be able to answer His call with, "Here I am." So Nathan, Thomas Noack, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that He died, was buried, and rose again?
Yes.
Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
In basing your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Number 4 to 5 of 571 before Dan comes to number 4. The verse number 4. But we never can prove the delights of this love until on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows
baptized, it's almost like it's their day. They're the ones that are the focal point. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point. But that's not the case. Although the Lord is, and although they are, I'm asking a commitment from you. Because now that Nathan is baptized, this is the first day of the rest of his life. And he needs support, he needs prayer, he needs guidance, and I'm asking you to be there for him. I've made that commitment. And by God's grace, I'm going to try my best. I'm asking you to make the same commitment too, to be there for Nathan, and when he walks into the chapel, say, "Hi Nathan, how you doing?" One of the best things that we've ever done is when parents walk into this place with their kids, the first people that we acknowledge are the kids, and then we say, "How are your parents?" Well, they're right there. Oh, didn't notice. Acknowledge the kids and encourage them in the Lord. And so with that said, let's just commend ourselves in prayer that we would keep that commitment, and also to commend Nathan. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again, we are so thankful for your love to us and your care for us every day. The promise that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in the good times and the bad. And now Nathan has taken this step, Lord, to walk with you in a public and overt way that declares that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But Lord, we're all human. You know that better than any of us, Lord. And life goes up and life goes down. And we just pray that as part of the body of Christ here, that we would make the commitment to encourage Nathan and encourage all of our young folks that are here at this chapel. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We just pray for the balance of the day that you would just bless our fellowship, the food that we have together, and we leave our sandals in your hands for a rich blessing. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.